wanted to take a moment and thank you all for praying for our first responder unit. I've mentioned that a couple of different times over the past year or so. Two of us have been putting in the majority of the hours in covering during the week in the last year, just because we haven't had that many people for the last couple of years. And so it is with joy that I say we have five people coming on, trained and ready to go within the next month. So our schedule is completely filled again. We went up from, what was it, 8 to about 16 in the last year of people. So so I'm grateful for that, and my wife is extremely grateful. I'm not doing quite so much now, so and it helps especially with schooling and other things going on. So I wanted to mention as well, before I forget, today being the anniversary of Marcia's homegoing, Michelle kind of organized a few things this week, and there are Marcia's favorite desserts in the fellowship hour today. So things with chocolate and candy and some of her recipes. So I didn't keep it all for myself, so thanks, yeah. I'll let you have some. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will we'll get into 2 Timothy this morning. Father, there is this, as I was just mentioning, spiritual warfare taking place on a daily basis. We don't see these things many times, but it is going on. We see it, I think, more so in our aspect, just in the morality of our nation, and the morality of people around us, and the acceptance or lack thereof of truth, of you. And I think at times we get shocked in our country that these things are present, these things come, but in reality, this really should not come as any surprise to us. You've told us that these things would come. We just aren't used to the things that our fellow brothers and sisters face on a daily basis around the world. We pray that this would not hinder our desire, our efforts to be lights in our communities, though. That we would continue to do those things, even despite maybe the ramifications that can come. Find us faithful in doing that, and in fulfilling the mission that you have called us to. I pray this morning as we look at this particular text from 2 Timothy, that you would, even as Timothy said, or Paul writes, that we would consider these things and how they apply to us in our own current circumstances and situations and contexts that we face. That we would make them personal to our lives. We're thankful for your truth, and thank you for loving us and for revealing yourself to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Most kids dream about what they're going to be when they grow up. What did you want to be? Nothing. No answers, nothing. Oh, okay. All right. Nobody dreamed. You know, those are kind of the common ones. The police officer, the fireman, the astronaut, doctors, veterinarians. If you grew up around where I grew up, it was farmers. That was one of the dream things. Be just like Dad. Sports stars, presidents, you know, I have to laugh at times at the things that kids come up with and the things that they dream of being one day. One little girl wanted to be Doc McStuffins. I don't know how many of you know who Doc McStuffins is. It's a fictional character who repairs toys. I was watching it the other day, and Did you know that you can... Yeah, I know. I wasn't purposefully watching it. It was the... Yes, the kids are home. Yes. Did you know that you can repair a crane with gauze? I find out all sorts of new stuff all the time, but... I had to laugh a little bit. I was reading something, and some young girl wanted to be a customer. That was her dream job, was being a customer, so that she could go and buy broccoli, I don't know why, tomatoes and carrots, and then go home and make soup. Just the craziness of kids and the joy that they bring. But I know when I was growing up, I wanted to be a veterinarian at one point. I think that's, you know, because I worked on a farm. Then I wanted to be a doctor, and then I followed a doctor around for a day and found out what he had to do and how much schooling he had to take, and I said, that's not for me. I'll do something else. I wanted to be a truck driver at one point, and, well, I kind of did that. Wanted to be an accountant during high school, taking some classes with that, and of course, God had different plans than I did, and he changed all of that, and had something else in mind for me to do. I'm amazed, though, at the... You start looking at jobs and the things that are out there. I'm amazed at the types of things that are out there. I found out this week, was it at night you were watching the news? Did you know that they now... The Did You Know fact for the day. They now have a draft for video gamers. For esports. There's major sports teams now that are hiring and paying people a salary, video gamers a salary, to play for their sports team and represent them in esports. I had never heard it. It was for football, was it? I don't remember who it was. But yeah, there was some draft, and they were picking these gamers, just like the NBA drafts and NFL drafts. Yeah, it's the same thing. Who knew? New things every day, I guess. Paul mentions, though, in this passage in 2 Timothy 2, he mentions three common professions or occupations of his day. He talks about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And he pulls some important lessons from there. He's painting really a vivid picture for Timothy, and in some sense, that the qualities that are we should be instilling within our own lives as believers. And not just... as church leaders, because remember, Timothy is a church leader here, not just as church leaders, not just as pastors, as missionaries, but for every believer, these are some things that we need to consider. And there's a common theme throughout this. He's going to be talking about hardship. And we'll pick that up as we go through. But starting with verse 1, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "So you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And entrust what you heard me say in the presence of many others as witnesses. Entrust these things to faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one in military service gets entangled in matters of everyday life, otherwise he will not please the one who recruited him. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not be crowned as the winner unless he competes according to the rules. The farmer who works hard ought to have the first share of the crops. Think about or consider, Paul says, what I am saying, and the Lord will give you understanding of all of this." Before he gets into the illustrations themselves, Paul gives a command here in verse 1 that by default reminds us of something very important as we live our lives of faith. And the command is this, is to be strong, but not in yourself. Be strong, but not in yourself. We live in a society that is infatuated with strength. Especially today. Do a Google search, and you'll find loads and thousands of pages on things. But strength training is a big thing. Remember in high school, of course, the familiar phrase, pain is just weakness leaving the body. We're all about being the strongest person in our field. Our society is not one that likes weakness. I think that can be generally said of mankind, that we don't like weakness. And we often try to conceal those things. We put up false fronts to not show it, to hide it. And sometimes that comes in the form maybe as anger or control. But the reality is that mankind is weak. We succumb to temptation. We fall into that so easily. Our bodies themselves break down over time. Psalm 144 actually says, man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. We break down emotionally, spiritually, physically. But Paul says here in verse 1, be strong. We see a similar thing as Mary was mentioning this morning, even in Ephesians 6. Paul says there, be strong. But when he says this, the command that he gives is not an active command. It's not something that we are to do in and of ourselves. It's the passive command. It's referencing the fact that we are to be strong in the Lord. It tells us that we are to continually depend upon him, that we're not mustering up our own strength here, but rather that we're to be in active cooperation with the Lord and what he is doing in our lives and depending upon him and his strength. I don't know how many times in my life I have heard my wife at various times say, don't lift that. Anybody else heard that? Or don't do that. You'll end up hurting yourself. And as men, of course, we laugh it off. Yeah, right. I got this. And on several occasions, I haven't listened. And I've been able to accomplish it. I've been able to do it, you know. But then there have been those other occasions where I didn't listen, and I don't know if I was out to prove her wrong, that I could still do it, even though I haven't, you know, I haven't been working on the farm for a lot of years. But I think probably in my pride I did it, and then of course you end up hurting yourself. And it's usually on something small, right? The big thing is fine. It's the little thing that always gets you. Pride is one of our weaknesses, is it not? Pride is one of our weaknesses. In pride, in Romans, Paul tells us we thought that we knew better than God, and we chose to disobey. In pride, we thought we knew better than God and chose not to worship him. In pride, we thought we knew better than God, and we continue to show that day in and day out through our actions and through the decisions that are made. People show that. The pride in their life, and really it is our weakness. It leads to our downfall. It leads to us being physically hurt. I don't know how many times men in particular have been hurt after saying the phrase, watch this. Right? Pride is really, it's been a spiritual issue since the beginning, and it is one of our weaknesses, and it has messed us up throughout life. And Paul makes it clear, I think it's important, in relation to salvation, he says it has no place there. Salvation isn't accomplished by our works. Why? Why? Because then we take pride. Again, there's that ugly head again. Pride in what we have accomplished, and we're not dependent upon God. And this is where I think in many respects the world thinks that we're foolish. Because in weakness, in our weaknesses as believers, we find strength. Someone once commented that in our lives we have to worry more about our strengths than our weaknesses. Why? Because in our strengths we are tempted no longer to depend upon God, and we do it in and of ourselves. And Paul, both in Ephesians 6 there, finally, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in his mighty power. And in 2 Timothy 2 here, to be strong in the Lord. There's that encouragement again, not to do this in our own strength, to be dependent upon him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, my grace, or the Lord says this, my grace is all you need. My power works best in what? Weakness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he found the grace of God to an even greater degree in his what? Strength? No. In his weakness. And the power of Christ resided in him. I remember I don't remember when I read this verse, but I love this verse from Romans. Romans 8:26. I'm sorry if the print is small. I was trying to be more creative this week and it didn't work. In the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our strength. No, not in our strength, in our weaknesses. For we do not know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. Have you ever had that moment when the request comes up, but you just don't know what to pray? Don't know how to pray. You wish you maybe, and sometimes maybe that's, we need to ask some more questions and get greater clarification of how can we be praying for this person in specific ways. But we don't know what to say. I'm so appreciative of this, that even in our weakness, what is going on? And this verse has been a comfort for me, as a pastor, I'm not a... just because you're a pastor doesn't mean all of a sudden you have this magical gift of prayer. And you're so much better than everyone else. No, I'm the same. I have the same struggles as anybody else. And there's times I feel inadequate in this, and I don't know what to pray either. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. What do we see in verse 16, though? Let us then have with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Paul says to be careful, really, I think, when we're strong, because, that is the place of our downfall, when we become less dependent upon God. Weaknesses show our need for dependence upon him, and in depending on him, our relationship, it grows day by day as we see him work in our lives, as we see him accomplish things in specific ways, and as we see his power at work, we see him acting. Be strong in the Lord, Paul says to Timothy. He also says this, he says, to entrust what he heard from Paul to faithful people. And as I was reading this verse, this is a phrase that came to mind. Leave your deposit with the next generation. Leave your deposit with the next generation. Timothy was ministering there in Ephesus. Paul had been his mentor, was his mentor, had taught him, had prepared him for ministry. And now in this verse, Paul speaks of what he had said to Timothy in the presence of many witnesses. We don't know when exactly this occurred. It could have been at his baptism. It could have been at a special time that they were praying for him. It could have been just simply as Timothy was being taught and others had heard the same things. It doesn't really matter in that. Either way, Timothy is now to pass on these things, to pass on what he has learned, to pass on what he has been taught to qualified people who will then teach them to others and by default pass them on to others as well. The qualified here may be, or probably, or most likely, the elders and overseers there in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon. In verse 21, he says, make every effort to come before witness. So Paul is asking Timothy to come to join him in Rome, and by passing on what Paul had taught him, Timothy was, I think, in essence, helping in some respects to keep the heresy in the church at Ephesus at bay. As these leaders would pass these truths on, as they would teach them to others, the people would know the truth and be kept from going astray. There's always a goal for pastors, and it's this. To train others in ministry so that the ministry can continue even in our absence and can continue on. Boy, tongue ain't working today. Can continue on uninterrupted. The church itself really is dependent upon an unbroken chain of teachers. And I'm grateful for the leadership here and their vision in bringing me on and training me. That's been almost a decade ago now, believe it or not. Time really flies, doesn't it? And Paul has spent these last 10 years training me and investing his life in me and passing on what he has learned through his many years of experience and his many years of wisdom. This is discipleship. That's what it is. That's what it doesn't get any simpler than that. Now, I'm not by this statement saying that we're leaving, all right? But there should always be the goal that we are training others so that it can continue on. So that these things are passed on, so that they're not lost. I think often, what is it, within the nation of Israel, when these things ceased to be taught, they were what? Forgotten. And then the people went on and were led astray and went into sin and so on and so forth. And then they got in trouble. There's an application here for the church today and for us. You know, as we think about discipleship, as we think about passing these things on, what is our pattern? Who do we give the responsibility of these particular things to? You know, I think a lot of times we look to the schools, we look to the colleges, we look to other organizations to do these particular things, to prepare our young people. Even pastors. I was watching a video recently they were talking about the list of qualifications for a pastor that somebody was looking for, and the list wasn't really that reasonable. And, you know, we may desire that end result of a person, but who might we select to develop and to train and to, who has the potential of reaching that desired goal as we invest and pass on those things that we have been taught and that we have learned? It's clear in my head. I don't know if it's coming across very clearly, but the point is this, is that in the church needs to be training, it really needs to be a training center for other believers. We have, you know, different levels of knowledge, different levels of understanding, but we are called to still be training other people, to be involved, to invest our lives in other people. To pass on these truths to the next generation. And the commands of Scripture, they're going to look different. The application of those things are going to look different for every generation. And maybe at times we get bent out of shape because somebody doesn't do it exactly the way that we used to do it. But they're going to look different for every generation because they're facing different circumstances than what we were. But we need to be faithful in passing on what we have learned, what has been entrusted to us. And for parents, and, you know, I'm speaking to myself as too, our greatest training center is our homes, our kids. That's our greatest responsibility, is being diligent and teaching them the truth of Scripture and helping them to apply those truths at the various stages that they go through. Because you know, there may be a principle within Scripture, but it means it's something way different when they're little to when they're teenagers. It looks way different. But, you know, we need to get deeper than just the Sunday school stories. Those are great, but if that's all the deeper we get is Noah built an ark, okay, that's great. But how's that going to help them in the hardships and the difficult things that come in life? And so we need to be diligent in teaching these things. And not, the church is a training center, yes, but let's not just leave it up to the church. Let's be diligent ourselves in doing these things, active in doing them. Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, he says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, what? Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And I appreciate what John writes in his third epistle, that this is really the goal that I think all parents would desire to come to. John says this, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear," what? "That my children are walking in the truth." Now, once they're older, they ultimately are responsible for the decisions of following the truth, and I know it breaks a parent's heart when they don't. But we need to be faithful in training them while we have the time. And not just parents, grandparents. How can you invest in your grandchildren? What can you be teaching them? Uncles, aunts, how can you be investing in your nieces and nephews' lives? Neighbors, how can you be investing in the kid next door? What can we be doing? Who is our Timothy? Who are we passing these truths of the Lord onto this next generation so that they might be able to stand firm in the truth and to continue on successfully? Let's be considering those particular things. Paul says here in verse 3 to Timothy, he talks about suffering hardship, facing hardship in ministry, that Timothy could expect the same, just as Paul had, of these hardships. And really that we all can expect those things. And Paul gives three picture illustrations here to communicate really some essential truths to Timothy and to speak of this hardship. And we need to pay attention to these illustrations. We need to pay attention to these as we go through this, we need to examine our own lives and the application of these things to it. Because what does Paul say in verse 7? He says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Consider these things. Where are we doing well? Where are we not? What are these things revealing about ourselves? Let's develop a plan. Let's enact that plan. Let's start with verse 3. Paul says this. He talks to us about three essential qualities, three things that for every believer. And Paul gives this through three illustrations here, three occupations, and he approaches it from different angles, but he's getting at the same point every time. The first that he says is he says, learn from the soldier. Learn from the soldier. Consider him. That would have been a very easy picture to envision in their day. They had soldiers all around. They were all throughout the Roman Empire. It wasn't just in Rome. They were everywhere. The army of Paul's day, I think, was much different than ours in our own understanding. You know, we have in our country military bases, and that's where they're housed. And those towns are the ones that are intimately equated with military life and what that looks like. I think a lot of times we think of military as those who are overseas serving. But these guys were in their backyard. These guys were, I think, in some sense, the police force of the day, helping to keep the region and the city stable. And so we might envision them more of like our deputies and our police officers of today in a combined with a soldier kind of role. So this was a very familiar illustration to them. Paul draws out a few things here, a few things that we see. The first is that we are soldiers of Christ. He says that in verse 3 there, as a good soldier of Christ. Paul says to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. This is the first point to learn from the soldier, that you're in the army, you've been drafted, and there is a very real enemy, a very real battle taking place. Do we have that mindset, though? Do we have this proper mindset of the fact that of the spiritual things that are happening, the things that are unseen that are going on? I don't know if we always have that, because I don't think we always act like it. John Piper noted that many believers use prayer as an intercom to have the maid bring more refreshments to the living room, when in fact prayer is our walkie-talkie to call in for more support to the front lines of the battle. Have the proper mindset as a soldier of Christ. As a soldier of Christ, no, there's a few things that we need to understand. The first is this, is that the commander knows more than you. The commander knows more, or he should anyway. Ours does. David writes in, getting ahead of myself. This man here, Michelle and I are intimately acquainted with. His name is... Dr. Retired Colonel Teddy Bittner. Not Theodore, it's Teddy. I don't know, it's a Missouri thing. Dr. Bittner was our professor at college. He was a colonel in Desert Storm. He worked with the Bosnian Peace Treaty. He served in the Pentagon in the basement, which is where the secrets are all kept. He commanded troops. He told stories once in a while of the things that he did. And as a commander, or as a colonel rather, he was able to command his troops because of the information that he had, all right? He knew more than his troops, and he was able to make decisions. David says, I'm going to get this right here, in Psalm 139. He says, "O Lord, you examine me and know. You know when I sit down and when I get up. Even from afar, you understand my motives, my inward parts, my insides. You carefully observe me when I travel or when I lie down to rest. You are aware of everything I do. Certainly my tongue does not frame a word without you, O Lord, being thoroughly aware of it." He knows not just what not just the external, not just what is going on the outside, but also the internal, what people are thinking. He knows the very heart of man. God sees all the pieces of the puzzle, and he knows how they all fit together perfectly in his plan. He knows everything. He knows what's going on. And so as the, you know, take the chill pill, stop stressing. Romans chapter 11, appreciate these words. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of our God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. Our God knows, our commander knows. He knows more than us. Also, our commander has a plan. Commander has a plan. I get frustrated with the belief that God created this world and then now he's just sitting on the sidelines watching it all happen along with us. Doesn't really know how the end's going to play out. Doesn't know what's going to happen next. Doesn't know the ultimate outcome. He's just watching and waiting with us. That's not our God. Our God's in control. Our God has a plan. He already knows the end. He made the end. All right? He's going to bring those things about. I was reading this particular picture this week. Anything under God's control is never out of control. I think the anything is a little deceiving because everything is under his control already. So our commander, he has a plan. He knows it. And the third thing is this. As a soldier, you are to obey and to please the commander. What's the soldier's job? What's his duty? Carry out orders, right? To carry out the orders of a superior officer. Now, we don't always like the orders that are given, do we? But the soldier obeys. Even when those orders don't seem to make sense, sometimes they may seem ridiculous, and really, from the world's standpoint, the things sometimes that we do, they seem ridiculous. They seem foolish. But the soldier knows that the commander has a plan. He knows that he knows more. And he knows his duty to obey the orders in order to achieve the goal and to carry out the plan. And our obedience pleases the commander as well, pleases the Lord. This was coming back up more and more this week of the, or it has been recently. And we need to remember whose mission that we are on. I appreciated the comments the other day. I was watching something, and the fact that we are to be in submission to God. And what does submission mean? Under his mission, correct? Under his mission. So his mission is to be our mission. And so really we need to have this mindset of every day that I submit, not just this part of my life, but I submit all of me. I submit my mission to you, and I'm going to carry yours out. I'm going to follow you. Learning from the soldier, we are a soldier of Christ, Paul says. We're also to have unentangled commitment. Say that 10 times fast. Unentangled commitment. When I was old enough to begin farming, it did come up. This was about the kind of rig we had, about the same kind of tractor, same thing, same disc there. This is what I began my field work on, learning, was this. Only, mine was longer. There was the same setup here, but we had another drag harrow thing behind this, another about 30 feet behind this thing yet. So the rig that I was using, with the tractor included, was 60 or 70 feet long and was probably 24 feet wide. So, I mean, it takes a couple of acres to get this thing turned around in the spring. We were working one Saturday, and we were making really good progress that Saturday. We had covered a lot of ground, and so I was disking in a neighbor's field. We did some custom work for him, and I decided that the field I was in, I'd make the turns just a little bit closer to the fence, because then I wouldn't have to make an extra round around the field, and I'd save some time. Well, my intentions were good, but on the one turn, I didn't turn soon enough. And it ended up catching the back of the disc in the fence. Dad was a mile away from me. I was next to my grandpa's house, so I ran to his house to get help, and then he went and got my dad. And I had good intentions, and they finally got me out, but I ended up, you know, breaking part of the disc in the process of those good intentions. The writer of Hebrews says this, in Hebrews 12, he says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin that so easily ensnares us, easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Looking, where is our focus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The key word in these two texts is this: it's entangled. It's easy for us to get entangled with things that are even with sin, but even with things that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. They're wrong, though, they become wrong when they distract us from seeking first the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong, with a limited use of sports, of computers, of the electronics and things that we have, recreations and hobbies, if we use them to refresh us. But it is easy, but these things, it's easy with these things to become legitimately stuck, to get sucked into the quicksand, and before we know it, we're no longer carrying out that mission anymore. We become entangled. They become a distractor from the mission. And so we need to be careful in the Christian life to have what? A single-minded purpose. It's easy to get distracted with things that seem good, and they may be profitable, but we need to ask ourselves once in a while, are these things, or am I so entangled now in these things that I'm now beyond the mission, that I'm not accomplishing it as I should? So a soldier of Christ, he speaks of unentangled commitment, and the third thing is this, of learning from the soldier, about soldiering together. You know, is the soldier the only person? No. He's part of a larger group, isn't he? Part of a platoon, a company, a battalion, a regiment, a brigade, however those go in order. I'm not military-minded. But he's part of a larger group. Are you alone? No. You are a part of a larger group. And yet what happens a lot of times, even within the church, we choose to live in isolation spiritually. Why? Why try to fight the war alone? We all need the companionship of one another to be successful in the battle. So embrace the hardship together. The enemy tries to convince us that we're alone, but we're not. We have one another. And the stories of those before us help to put our current circumstances in a proper perspective. The things that I'm going through, hey, somebody else made it through it before me. God showed himself to be faithful in their lives, he will in mine as well. And side by side, we encourage and we help one another. Learning from the soldier. Paul says also, he says to learn what? From the athlete. Learn from the athlete. Games were a big thing in Paul's day. And there was a big thing in ours as well, if you haven't noticed. Sports today is a multi-billion dollar industry in the United States. And it happens, of course, from the arenas that are outside too, as we just talked this morning, sitting in front of computer screens, which whether or not you actually call that sports, I don't know, but it's being categorized as that now. Athletes in Paul's day were actually required to commit to train for 10 months before their event. And they were to follow specific rules, not only during the event, but also during their training as well, during that particular period. They were bound by those particular rules. And as we look at the athlete, we see this first, that we need to train on purpose. Train on purpose. I began running and doing some weightlifting last fall. I was trying to lose some weight, still trying to, and to retain some strength. Sitting at a desk doesn't help you with strength, unless you're talking about your fingers and your finger muscles getting better. But and I had to make some adjustments to my diet as well, and it's still a work in progress. But I do not particularly like to run. It is not fun to me. I know it is fun to some people, but it is not fun to me. What makes it bearable is watching something. or reading a book or something like that while I'm running. I don't particularly like spending 30 to 45 minutes working out. I don't like salads. I have learned to eat them. In fact, Marcia was the one I took a no thank you helping when I first came up. And that was where I learned to like salads from that point on. But I don't particularly like them. I don't like particularly restricting what I eat. I would much rather watch a movie and polish off a box of donuts, glazed donuts, or a pint of mint chocolate chip ice cream from Culver's. Man. That's custard. Sorry. I'm from Illinois. You'll have to forgive me. It's ice cream. Everything's ice cream down there. But I won't reach my goal if I don't train on purpose, if I don't discipline myself. In the same way, you can't expect to win. You can't expect to grow spiritually if you aren't training on purpose. You don't become godly by accident. It doesn't happen. As much Paul says it in 1 Timothy 4. He says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. There's no, as much as we might like it, there is no magical wand for spirituality or for growing in God. There's no instant shortcut or instant remedy, as much as our culture is addicted to that. It simply involves a constant commitment day in and day out to being in the Word, in prayer, and committed to godliness. There's no shortcuts in these things. Train on purpose. Also, we need to do this. We need to follow the rules. There's a number of people, or a number of people who can't figure out how in the world they've ended up in the particular mess that they're in. You know, in the pickle. Not actually in the pickle, but you know, and you look at their situations once in a while, and you can often see the cause, and it's this. They didn't follow the rules. They wouldn't be in the mess if they had followed the guidelines, followed the rules in the first place. But maybe they didn't abide by the commands and the principles and applications of Scripture. You know, you don't, as much as it may be floating out there, you don't get a special exemption to not do this. To not do this particular command. They're for all of us, all these principles. This is for all of us. We don't get to pick and choose out of here. Oh, well, no, this part ain't for me. I don't like to do that part. Well, you may not like it, but it's still for you. And to be blunt is this, you can't be tootling in disobedience and expect God to bless your efforts. Ain't gonna happen. Train on purpose. Paul says, follow the rules. Also this, focus on the prize. Paul writes in Philippians 3, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the last illustration that Paul gives is this. He says, learning from the farmer. Last picture to consider. What do we know about the farmer? Well, he doesn't work a 9-to-5 job. I've been there, done that. It ain't a 9-to-5. It's usually 14-hour days. He works long hours. He can lose an entire night's sleep, just trying to help a cow have a calf at 2 a.m. in the morning. But he's diligent in his work, and he presses on. And his work is often not all that glamorous, not all that exciting, but he continues on. He continues on. And especially in comparison to the other two illustrations that Paul gives here, the soldier and the athlete, there is some glory, if you will, associated with those particular positions, but not the farmer. There's nothing glorious about mucking slop, about digging post holes, about sorting hogs for market in the rain. And by the way, I hate sorting hogs. I love bacon, but I hate hogs. Michelle and I talk once in a while about those people from college that we know and the things that they're doing now. And that some of them, in the positions that they're in now, this young man here named D.A. Horton was going to college with us at the same time, him and his wife. He now has books. He's on radio programs. He does speaking sessions throughout the nation. He has worldwide, I don't know if it's national ministries, you know, stuff like that. You know, and with all the publicity today, I think of the young men coming into ministry, it can be so easy to get caught up in the glamour of the American pastorate, because that's what they see. They see the fame, or maybe they want that, but who are the majority of pastors in America? They're unknown. Well, they're known in their little circle, but not beyond that. They're living in tiny towns or maybe in a small section of the city, but no one outside their church or their local community will ever know their name or their contributions that they made or the work that they put in. But they do so faithfully, day in, day out, doing what they have been called to. And what are we called to? We've been called to faithful service to the Lord. Not to fame and fortune. Those things may come, but we've been called to service to Him, to godliness, to holiness. And at times, those things are not so exciting. But we have been called to faithfully fulfill them. We are to be hardworking, to be diligent, to be single-minded in our purpose. We may not see the harvest on this side of heaven. One person wrote, he says, often we will not know what God has accomplished through our labors or our prayers or our gifts until we stand before Him. But then we will meet people who are in heaven because we sowed the seed through our words or our gifts or our good deeds, and we will enjoy a harvest of eternal joy. Paul says, he's talking about hardship, suffering hardship, and as we consider these things, we see that the things that they go to, the commitment that they have in their perspective areas, and the focus that they have. For the soldier, it's on pleasing the commander. The athlete, it's on winning the prize. The farmer, on the harvest at the end. The reason that they do these things. Paul says, consider these three guys, these three occupations. Paul is confident that with meditation and contemplation that the Lord will grant Timothy insight and wisdom, into the wisdom of Paul's instructions. You know, as we consider these for ourselves, how will we apply these things? It's going to be different for every person, because every person's situation is a little bit different. You know, I think of the knowledge of Scripture that some people have, and you know, and knowledge is great, but it doesn't mean a hill of beans if it isn't applied to life. Knowing these things is great, but it doesn't mean a hill of beans unless we apply it to our lives. So study the Scriptures, know God, know what He desires, but put feet to these things in our lives, apply them in some way. Cooperate with the Spirit's working in us, who is bringing about God's plan and really what He desires for us. Let's pray. Father, these things are pictures that we resonate with. We know. Sometimes the application of them is difficult, though. Maybe the sin that we're struggling with is something that we won't let go of. Maybe pride itself has gotten in the way. Our own mission. We're thankful for Your Spirit who's working within us, and we pray that we would cooperate with Him day in and day out. Doing as well, remember that it's not just this magical wand thing of becoming holy. We ourselves need to put in the effort too. May You find us faithful in doing that. Not just for the sake, though, of doing it, not so we can claim some sort of fame, but we do it all because we love You. We do it all because of the God that You have been to us. You know, in some respects, what owes me is just simply the indebtedness, I guess, in my part that I feel to You. what you have done and what you have saved us from. I'm thankful for the hope that is in Christ, and what a blessing that is. And the fact that as we go through this life that we have the power of the Spirit working within us, but we also have one another side by side, but yet we tend toward isolation, which is exactly where Satan would like us to be, because in isolation we break down and we're an easier target to tackle. Guide us day by day. Grant us the strength, and may we always be look to you for strength and not do it on our own. I pray this in your name. Amen. We actually have the deacon's offering this morning.